There, that should be better. Hopefully that's good enough. I'll look to the people in the back row to let me know. Every year at Christmas Eve, sort of as my Christmas present to the congregation, I try to put together a Christmas Eve service that helps to bring together all that we've learned in the previous year about Jesus, because that's the reason that we come together, that's the reason we're a church, is to know Him better. The better we know Him, the better equipped we are for life. And last January, we at New Hope embarked on a challenge. We began a study of the Torah. The Torah is the Jewish name for the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. It's often translated in the New Testament as the Law of Moses. But the word Torah actually means instruction, as we've found as we've made our way through the first of those five books, the book of Genesis. And not much law in the book of Genesis, but there is a lot of instruction in the form of narratives. And in those narratives, we learn, just like children learn from hearing stories. And at Christmas time, when the family gathers, we share stories of the family. Some of those stories make us turn red in the face. Some of us are an opportunity to make others look red in the face. But we share the stories that help define who we are. And the Torah is the foundation of the Jewish faith and the long-neglected foundation of our Christian faith as well. The Gospel of Luke tells us that as a child, Jesus grew in wisdom and knowledge, gaining the respect of God and man. He wasn't born that way. He grew as we grow. He grew physically. He grew mentally. He grew in his understanding. We read that Jesus, at the age of 12, lingered in the temple after the Feast of Pentecost, listening to the teachers there, Luke said, and asking them questions. If Jesus learned about God and about himself as Messiah through the study of the Torah, along with the prophets and the Psalms, then we thought last January that if we started to study the Torah, maybe we would grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is and why he came. It's been almost a year since then. This coming Sunday will mark the 52nd sermon in that series. We're reaching the end of the first of those five books, the book of Genesis. What have we learned about God and about the meaning and purpose of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? That's the theme of this evening's service. The four items that you see sitting on the communion table are meant to symbolize four things that we have learned about the Messiah by reading Genesis. But you may be wondering, what does an avocado pit, yeah, that's what it is, an avocado pit. You're probably all wondering, where'd that come from? A key, which happens to be the back door here. This thing, whatever you call it, and a register receipt have to do with Jesus, or for that matter, with Christmas. We're about to find out. But first, let us stand and sing together our opening hymn as printed in the bulletin, O Come, All Ye Faithful. may be seated. If someone were to ask you, who is Jesus? Perhaps your first response would be to say that he's a Savior. Hopefully, your Savior. But what kind of Savior is he? Why do you or I need a Savior? Early in Torah, we come across a passage that explains why we need a Savior and why I have this seed at the pulpit. In Genesis 3, we read how Eve, lured by the serpent, from simple trust in God and his word, ate from the forbidden tree. She then gave some to her husband, and he ate. This act of disobedience caused a change in Adam and Eve that they would pass on to all their descendants, corrupting our ability to relate to God and introducing decay, deception, and death even into creation itself. But even as God judged them for their sin, in Genesis 3:15, he gives a promise that one day the seed of the woman would crush the power of the serpent and restore purity first to men and women and eventually to all creation. While children in the Bible are usually referred to as their father's seed, the meaning of the phrase, the seed of the woman, is addressed in our first reading tonight from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, read by Matthew McCarty.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
So, our first sign is the seed. The woman's seed, not the man's seed. The significance of that sign is that the Savior must be born of a virgin. And as Gabriel told Mary, the child will be called the Son of the Most High, a second perfect man, a last Adam, born without the inherited sin we all, even Mary herself, received from Adam. Jesus was offspring of a virgin's womb, and veiled in flesh, we the Godhead see. So let us rise and hail the incarnate deity by singing together, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing."
Oh,
now we know why the avocado pit or seed is here. What about the key? I must say that a key was not my first choice for this sign, but I couldn't find a door small enough to fit on the table here. Perhaps you remember or caught that during the one anthem the choir sang, "All My Heart This Night Rejoices," the last verse we sang, "Ye who pine in weary sadness, weep no more. For the door now is found of gladness. Cling to him, for he will guide you where no cross, no pain or loss can again betide you." Of course, it's speaking of that day when we'll be made perfect in Jesus' presence. But in the meantime, the door. To understand this sign, we must move a few chapters ahead and several hundred years ahead of Adam and Eve in the garden and see how the seed of Adam and Eve's rebellion bore bitter fruit. In Genesis 6, verse 5, we read that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not only were human relationships broken by sin, but as verse 11 says, the earth itself was corrupt in God's sight and filled with violence. So not only did man need to be judged, but creation itself needed to be cleansed of at least some of the stain of sin. But one man, Noah, was found to be righteous. So God chose him to build an ark to preserve his family and enough of every living creature to begin anew on a new earth. What does Noah and the ark have to do with a key? In Genesis 7, verse 16, we're told that Noah and his family and the animals that were to be saved went into the ark. And, quote, "The Lord shut them in." He closed the door to the ark. He closed the door to salvation. Only Noah and those with him escaped the judgment that had to come due to the corruption of all things by sin. To explain the significance of the sign of the locked door and the key, Jim Bolick will read with us several claims that Jesus made concerning himself, mostly from the Gospel of John.
Jesus has said to Nicodemus, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. The one who believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe remains under condemnation, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. I am the door for the sheep. If anyone enters God's presence through me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Those who try to enter any other way are thieves and liars. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the one who holds the key of David, the one who opens doors no one can shut, and shuts doors no one can open. If you believe in me, through me you will overcome sin, and I promise you that you will live forever as pillars in the temple of my God in heaven."
There is only one door to eternal life. Jesus tells us it's a narrow door, and there aren't many who find it. There are not many ways to God. only one. Only through Jesus can we have access to God, because only through Jesus are we protected from the wrath of God against the sin that remains in us. Jesus in the Old Testament is called the Key of David, and he used this name for himself in the verse that Jim read from Revelation when he said, "I am the Key of David who opens doors no one can close." He opens doors for those who believe in him, the door to salvation. But he closes doors that no man can open. If we do not enter through him, there is no other entrance into the security and safety of God's love. Jesus was the key that opened for us the way to our heavenly home and closed to us the path to misery, marked by the sin and rebellion of life without him. So let's rise and sing about this through the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel.
Thank you.
So far, we have seen that God has promised us a Savior, one like us in every way, but uncontaminated by sin, the seed of the woman. This seed is Jesus, the only way we can enter into God's saving presence, the key that grants access to what otherwise would only mean death. For sin cannot exist in the presence of God. But what is this? Our third sign. It's made of olive wood. I think it was actually made in the Holy Land. You could call this a flask, or if it were made out of glass or, say, alabaster, we might call it a jar. It's used for holding olive oil. Olive oil was used as an anointing lotion in biblical days by itself, and also when mixed with fragrances, today we would call them aromatherapy, or mixed with healing balm. The healing balm would be spread on a wound. The aromatherapy ointment or lotion would be poured on a person's head or perhaps on his feet. Not so much to cleanse, but to offer a blessing at the end of a journey, expressing delight or joy in their presence. How I would have loved to have used something like this on Christmas Eve years ago when I was growing up. And my aunt and uncle, whom I spent summers with in Williamsport, would make the long trip up to Erie to spend Christmas with us. So happy was I when they pulled in the driveway. I would have loved to have something symbolic like this that I could have used as a way of blessing them when they came into the house to let them know the joy that I had in their presence. Blessing was a very important part of life in biblical times. This coming Sunday, we're going to read about Jacob blessing his children and grandchildren. It's sad that we no longer take the time to bless and to be blessed. It's especially sad for fathers, because in biblical times, this was one role the father had, was to bless his children. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, God gives a special promise to Abraham that through one of his descendants, all the families on the earth would find blessing. The blessing he offers through Jesus is peace, shalom, peace with God that makes possible peace with ourselves, that spreads to peace with others, and eventually covers the earth in peace, as announced by Luke in chapter 2 of his gospel, read this evening for us by Megan McCarty.
And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went in with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them.
Peace on earth. That's the blessing that Abraham's descendant would offer. A peace that begins deep within us as God implants within us a new creation, free from sin. And a peace that spreads to others as we live out that new creation through obedience to Christ, forgiving others as he has forgiven us. It's a work that God carries out deep within us, unseen by others and unnoticed even often by ourselves, much like the gift of that first Christmas. How silently that wondrous gift was given. And in the same way, God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. If we, in meekness, would open the door of our hearts, give the seed of the woman the key that grants him access even to the deepest, darkest parts of us, and let the dear Christ enter in and bless us with his presence. To celebrate that gift, let us rise and sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." We have seen how Jesus, as the seed of the woman, who is the key to fellowship with God, so that Jesus can bless us with his presence through the gift of the Holy Spirit within us, is the meaning of Christmas. But how does Jesus open heaven to us? To answer that question, we must lay aside for the moment our seed, our key, and our vial of blessing, and turn our attention to the last of our signs, a cash register receipt. And you can tell it's a CVS receipt. To understand what a cash register receipt has to do with Christmas, we must consider one more account in the book of Genesis that we've talked about this past year. Abraham, through whom all nations would be blessed, has been given the son that he was promised, the son through whom that promise would be fulfilled. But in Genesis chapter 22, God tells Abraham that this son, the one whom Abraham loves, whose very name reminds them of the laughter and joy he and Sarah both felt when he was born, the source of future blessing and the fulfillment of God's promise, had to die. And he had to die at Abraham's hand. As Abraham and his son, Isaac, journeyed to the mountain where the sacrifice was to take place, Isaac says to his father, "Father," and Abraham said, "Here I am. Here is the wood and the coals to start the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" Perhaps not even understanding the truth of his own words, Abraham simply says, "God himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice." And as he is about to offer his son, Abraham is interrupted by God himself, who directs Abraham's attention to a thicket where he sees not a lamb, not a baby, but a full-grown ram caught by its horns in the thicket. Abraham offers the ram and calls the name of the place, "The Lord Provides," as it had been said ever afterward, "On the mount of the Lord it will be provided." To see what it is that God provides for us through Jesus, Wally Headings will now read our final lesson from the first chapter of John's Gospel.
And this is the testimony of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes sin away from the world. This is he who I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descend from the heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who was sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.
Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. How does he take away our sin? As a baby? As a lamb born in a cattle stall? No, but as a full-grown man dying on a cross. Which brings us to our final sign, the cash register receipt. Receipts have changed a lot since I was a kid. I was lucky if I walked up to the corner market to get meat for my mother, a sandwich meat for her, if the fellow giving me the meat gave me any receipt at all. And if he did, it was a small slip of paper that had printed on it how much money it cost and how much money I gave him and how much change I would get back. This receipt tells me what was purchased, where it was purchased, when it was purchased, what it cost, how much was paid, and how much change came back. In this case, a prescription was purchased at CVS. It cost $10 and was paid by cash on December 21st. Yeah, you wondered how it grew from a small receipt to this long receipt last Sunday, didn't you? In the case of Christmas, the prescription was for a new heart. You could say that's kind of a medicine. That new heart was provided for me when Jesus paid the debt that I owe for the sin that is in me and that shows itself in so many ways in my life. Even now, after I have been saved, I still am plagued by the sin that is in me. The place where that purchase was made was not at CVS in Milton, but on a hill called Calvary, just outside of Jerusalem. The hill looked like a skull if you looked at it from a short distance, and so it was also called Golgotha, the place of the skull. The cost was not $10, but life. Because the wages of sin is death. And as we remember from Genesis chapter 3, death was the penalty of that first sin. And death has been the result ever since that first sin was committed. And yet the cost for my salvation was paid on my behalf with the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial ram that God provided, just as God provided one to take Isaac's place. Yeah, don't you just love the way that flickers? Didn't know I had that much power. If I'd have known that, I wouldn't have waited so long. They say the problem with LEDs is if there's a little bit of a surge in the electricity, the lights flicker. You going to behave? This receipt is from CVS, as I mentioned before, and that means it comes with a lot of coupons and a lot of special offers, in addition to the item that was purchased. And so it is with our salvation. The purchase is life for us. But along with that purchase comes a host of promises from a God who cares about me and who cares about you, who understands our needs and doesn't want us to wait until we die to make himself known to us and to have us share ourselves with him. He gives us his own spirit to dwell within us. And through that spirit, he offers us the opportunity to become the people that he always intended for us to be from before the creation of the world. People full of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. All these things, and so much more, provided by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, whose birth we celebrate. So let's stand and sing about what God has provided us through Jesus Christ, the King and God and sacrifice, honored by the gifts of we three kings.
Oh,
Please remain standing as we introduce another gift that comes to us. This one not from wise men, but another gift that God has given us. You might say one of the coupons that comes on the receipt. A very precious gift. The gift of Jesus' very presence with us through the bread and wine of the gift of Holy Communion. To make sure we are ready to sit at the table that Jesus has invited us to, let us confess first our sins using the prayer of confession printed in the bulletin. Most merciful God, we confess that we cannot free ourselves from the sin that entangles us. We have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Of course, true repentance is more than a prayer uttered during worship. It's the dedication of a heart devoted to living in fellowship with God. If that is the spirit in which you made your confession, then hear the word that God has for you. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you. For his sake, and in keeping with his promise, God forgives the sins of those who confess. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become children of God and bestows on them his Holy Spirit. Let us then confess this faith in Jesus through the words of the Apostles' Creed as printed in the bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This bread is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye, all of it. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this every time you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." You may be seated. Will the communion ushers please come forward? The ushers will be bringing communion to you where you sit. We use grape juice instead of wine, and we welcome all who believe in Jesus to share the meal with us. As the basket of bread is brought to you, take a piece and pass the basket across the pew to the center and then back to the side of the aisle that you received it from. Please wait for my signal so that we can all receive the bread together. As the tray of glasses is passed to you, do the same. Pass the tray first, then take the glass, and that way you won't have to be juggling both at the same time. Hold on to it until we've all received, and then at my signal we will drink together, and then pass your empty glasses to the center aisle where they can be collected by the ushers. And again, we welcome anyone to share this communion with us who believes that Jesus is indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Will the congregation rise, please? The body of our Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Almighty God, you gave your Son as both a sacrifice for sin and as a model of the godly life. Enable us to delight in his presence within us through your Spirit. And through that same Spirit, help us to live lives more worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' precious name, amen. At this time, I would like to ask the candle lighters to please come forward. Candlelighters are going to be coming down the center aisle. And to the first person in every aisle, they're going to hold their candle out like this. Then we ask that you take your unlit candle and tilt it in toward the flame in order to receive the flame. And then pass that flame down the aisle in the same way, keeping the lit candle upright and always tilting the unlit candle into the flame. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Let us sing together, Silent Night. let us pray. Father in heaven, every year on this December night, people around the world take time out of their busy holiday plans to consider the reason why we celebrate. On this night, we honor the birth of a child named Jesus, whom we call the Christ, the Messiah. We wonder why you wanted him to be born in a cattle stall. Isn't that a strange place for a king to be born? Stranger still that your Son, partaker with you in divine power and glory, would lay aside his splendor and become a human being at all. Even Solomon in all his splendor pales next to the glory that Jesus left behind to be born in Bethlehem. His coming was like the rising of the morning star in the darkest night, leading the way to peace and joy. Help us to let this morning star shine brightly in our hearts, hiding nothing from its revealing light. Help us to let him share our pain and our sadness, our fears and our disappointments, that he may turn us from the darkness of sin and enable us to be candles of hope in the lives of those around us. For peace cannot come to the world until first it has stilled the war within our hearts. Thank you for the promise that is Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, and the hope he brings to all. It is in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Well, the light of Christ has come. We don't need our candles anymore. Let's blow them out and close out our service with joy to the world.
Great, David. I thought we were going to hear something about it there for a second.